Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the broadcast. We are on day number three. It's been a long 3 days of reading the Bible in 90 days. We appreciate you guys being here. It's going to be another amazing time. To be honest with you, this is taking way longer than we thought it was going to take. I thought it was going to be like 20 or 30 minutes a day. And it's so far the last two have been an hour. But you know what? We're excited about it. We're going to get through. It's going to be life-changing for many of you. So let's open with a quick prayer. Father, I just pray today, God, that you would bless your word. I pray, Lord, for every person watching this live or on the replay, that your power would touch them, your anointing would touch them, and that, God, you would just use them. And I pray that your word would come alive. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to people today as we read the word of God. It's powerful. It's the only living book. And I pray, Lord, that it would come alive to people as we read. It would speak to them. Give us endurance. Give us strength. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, so we're on day number three. If you don't know, we're doing the Bible in 90 days. You probably do know by now if you're on here. We're using the Life Church or YouVersion Bible app. You can download that Bible app. The plan looks like that. If you can see, there you go. There's the plan. You can check it off as we go. Today, we're on day three. So we're going to do Genesis 28 through 40. I know you guys enjoyed my wife yesterday, the laughing, the fun. It was a good time. I sat right here while she was reading. She's sitting right here as I'm reading, and it was a really, really good time. So she'll be on more. Also, Jared's going to be jumping on, and we're going to have other guests on. Some of the Demon Slayers, hopefully, will be jumping on reading throughout. So you'll never know who you're going to see. I'll do a lot of them, but there's going to be other guests as well. So we appreciate the support. Hope you guys are having fun. Type one in the chat if you're enjoying this. And I'm also going to be live tonight at 6 o'clock. So after this, I'm going to be live here soon at 6 o'clock doing the Book of Hebrews verse by verse. So we're reading here. Tonight, we have the Book of Hebrews verse by verse. All right. This is chapter 29. And as I've said, guys, any days that we are going to be gone or doing something, they're going to be pre-recorded and live streamed and all of that. So either way, it's going to be a good time. Let's start in chapter 29 of the book of Genesis. And it reads verse 1, then Jacob hurried on, finally arriving in the land of East. And again, if we're scrolling, I think, you guys can see the scroll. I'll do my best not to scroll too fast. I'll try to read most of it before I scroll. This is much more comfortable setting. I'm sitting on a couch than my office. So this will probably be where we're going to do it for the most part. But you can listen along if you're at work, school, whatever, but hopefully I won't scroll too fast for you guys. Okay, verse 1. Then Jacob hurried on, finally arriving in the land of the east. He saw a well in the distance. Three flocks of sheep and goats lay in an open field beside it, waiting to be watered. But a heavy stone covered the mouth of the well. It was the custom there to wait for all the flocks to arrive before removing the stone and watering the animals. Afterward, the stone would be placed back over the mouth of the well. Jacob went over to the shepherds and asked, "Where are you from? Where are you from, my friends?" "We are from Haran," they answered. "Do you know a man there named Laban, the grandson of Nahor?" he asked. "Yes, we do," they replied. "Is he doing well?" Jacob asked. "Yes, yes, he's well," they answered. "Look, here comes his daughter Rachel with the flock now." Jacob said, "Look, it's still broad daylight, too early to round up animals. Why don't you water the sheep and goats so they can get back out to pasture?" "We can't water the animals until all the livestock have arrived," they replied. Then the shepherds moved the stone from the mouth of the well, and we water all the sheep and goats. Jacob was still talking with them when Rachel arrived with her father's flocks, for she was a shepherd. And because Rachel was his cousin, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and because the sheep and goats belonged to his uncle Laban, Jacob went over to the well and moved the stone from its mouth and watered his uncle's flock. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, and he wept aloud. He explained to Rachel that he was her cousin on her father's side. He did that after he kissed her. He explained that he was her cousin on her father's side, the son of her aunt Rebekah. So Rachel quickly ran and told her father Laban. As soon as Laban heard that his nephew Jacob had arrived, he ran out to meet him. He embraced and kissed him and brought him home. When Jacob had told him the story, Laban exclaimed, "You really are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with Laban for about a month, Laban said to him, "You shouldn't work for me without pay just because we're relatives." Amen to all of you that work for free for your relatives. Give them this verse. "You shouldn't work for me for free just because we're relatives. Tell me how much your wage should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah, and the younger one was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. I like how they, make it clear that she had a beautiful figure there. Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, "I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife." "Agreed," Laban replied. I'd rather give her to you than anyone else. Stay and work with me. So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong that it only seemed but a few days. That is some wild love. Finally, the time came for him to marry her. I fulfilled my agreement, he said to Laban. Now give me my wife so I can sleep with her. All right. So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood, prepared a wedding feast, but that night when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob and he slept with her. Laban had given Leah a servant, Zilpah, to be her maid. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. What have you done to me? Jacob raged at Laban. I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me? It's not our custom here to marry off our younger daughter ahead of the firstborn, Laban replied. But wait until the bridal week is over and we'll give you Rachel too, provided you promise to work another 7 years for me. Oof, that's brutal. So Jacob agreed to work 7 more years, and a week after Jacob had married Leah, Laban gave him Rachel too. Laban gave Rachel a servant, Bilhah, to be her maid. So Jacob slept with Rachel too, and he loved her much more than Leah. He then stayed and worked for Laban an additional 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children, but Rachel could not conceive. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, the Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me. She soon became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, the Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son. Then she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. His name was Levi, for she said, surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I've given him 3 sons. Once again, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to another son. She named him Judah. How is she going to have 4 sons and I can't even get one? What's going on here? She named him Judah, for she said, now I will praise the Lord. And then she stopped having children. Chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she wasn't having any children for Jacob, she became jealous of her sister. She pleaded with Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Then Jacob became furious with Rachel. Am I God? He asked. He's the one who's kept you from having children. Then Rachel said, take my maid Bilhah and sleep with her. She'll bear children for me. And I'm just saying, guys, there's some wild stuff going on here. I'm just saying, take my maid Bilhah and sleep with her. She'll have children for me. So this is a different time. That's all I got to say. So Rachel gave her servant Bilhah to Jacob as a wife, and he slept with her. Bilhah became pregnant and presented him a son. Rachel named him Dan, for she said, God has vindicated me. He has heard my request and given me a son. Then Bilhah, became pregnant again and gave Jacob a second son. Rachel named him Naphtali, for she said, I've struggled hard with my sister and I'm winning. Wow. Competition, who can have the most boys? Meanwhile, Leah realized that she wasn't getting pregnant anymore, so she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Soon Zilpah presented him with a son. All boys, no girls here. Leah named him Gad, for she said, how fortunate am I? Then Zilpah gave Jacob a second son, and Leah named him, I lost my place. Presented it, how fortunate am I? The Lord said, I just totally lost my place. Oh, gave him a second son. No. Okay. And Leah named him Asher. There it is. For she said, what a joy is mine. Now the other woman will celebrate with me. One day during the wheat harvest, Reuben found some mandrakes growing in a field and brought them to his mother. Leah, mother Leah. I did not see that period. Rachel begged Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But Leah angrily replied, wasn't it enough that you stole my husband? Now you will steal my son's mandrakes too? Rachel answered, I'll let Jacob sleep with you tonight if you give me some of the mandrakes. What? I don't even know what mandrakes are. What is going on here? So that evening, as Jacob was coming home from the fields, Leah went out to meet him. You must come and sleep with me tonight, she said. And if there's kids watching, I'm sorry, okay? I know there's a lot of kids watching, but this is the Old Testament. I don't know what to tell you. You must come and sleep with me tonight. This is a very promiscuous chapter here. I've paid for you with some mandrakes that my son found. So that night he slept with Leah, and God answered Leah's prayers, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a 5th son for Jacob. She named him Issachar, for she said, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband as a wife. Then Leah became pregnant again and gave birth to a 6th son for Jacob. She named him Zebulun, for she said, God has given me a good reward. Now my husband will treat me with respect, for I've given him 6 sons. Later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel's plight and answered her prayers and enabled her to have children. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Is there any like revelation here about all sons, no girls? It's just boy after boy. I think it's like the 20th boy we've read about. God has removed my disgrace, she said, and she named him Joseph. For she said, may the Lord add yet another son to the family. Verse 25. Soon after Rachel had given birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, please release me so I can go home to my own country. Let me take my wives and children, for I've earned them by serving you. And let me be on my way. You certainly know how hard I've worked for you. I mean, the guy's worked 14 years, Laban. Give him a break here. Please listen to me, Laban replied. I've become very wealthy. The Lord has blessed me because of you. Tell me how much I owe you. Whatever it is, I'll pay it. Jacob replied, you know how hard I've worked for you and how your flocks and herds have grown under my care. Excuse me. You had little indeed before I came, but your wealth has increased enormously. The Lord has blessed you through everything I've done. But now, what about me? When can I start providing for my own family? What wages do you want? Laban asked him. Jacob said, don't give me anything. Just do one thing and I'll continue to tend and watch over your flocks. Let me inspect your flocks today and remove all the sheep and goats that are speckled or spotted along with all the black sheep and give these to me as my wages. In the future, when you check on the animals you have given me as wages, you'll see that I've been honest. If you find in my flock any goats without speckles or spots or any sheep that are not black, you'll know that I've stolen them from you. Scroll down. All right, Laban replied. It'll be as you say. But that very day, Laban went and removed the male goats that are streaked and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted or had white patches, and all the black sheep. He placed them in the care of his own sons, who took them a 3 days' journey from where Jacob was. Meanwhile, Jacob stayed and cared for the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took some fresh branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and peeled off strips of bark, making white streaks on them. He then placed these peeled branches on the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, for that was where they mated. And when they mated in front of the white streaked branches, they gave birth to young and were streaked, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated those lambs from Laban's flock, and at mating time, he turned the flock to face Laban's animals that were streaked or black. This is how he built his own flock instead of increasing Laban's. Whenever the stronger females were ready to mate, Jacob would place the peeled branches in the watering troughs. This is like word salad here. In the watering troughs in front of them, then they would mate in front of the branches. But he didn't do this with the weaker ones. So the weaker lambs belonged to Laban and the stronger ones were Jacob's. As a result, Jacob became very wealthy with large flocks of sheep and goats, female and male, and many camels and donkeys. Female and male servants and many camels and donkeys. Chapter 31. But Jacob soon learned that Laban's sons were grumbling about him. Jacob has robbed our father of everything, they said. He's gained all of his wealth at our father's expense. And Jacob began to notice a change in Laban's attitude towards him. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your father and grandfather and to your relatives there, and I'll be with you. So Jacob called Rachel and Leah out to the field where he was watching his flock, and he said to them, I've noticed that your father's attitude toward me has changed, but the God of my father has been with me. You know how hard I've worked for your father, but he's cheated me, changing my wages 10 times. But God has not allowed him to do me any harm. For if he said, the speckled animals will be your wages, the whole flock began to produce speckled young. And when he changed his mind and said, the striped animals will be your wages, then the whole flock produced striped young. In this way, God has taken your father's animals and given them to me. One time during the mating season, I had a dream, and I saw that the male goats mating with the females were streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then in my dream, the angel of God said to me, Jacob. And I replied, yes, here I am. The angel said, look up and you'll see that the only streaked, speckled, and spotted males are mating with the females of your flock. For I've seen how Laban has treated you, and I'm the God who appeared to you at Bethel, a place where you anointed the pillar of stone and made your vow to me. Now get ready and leave this country and return to the land of your birth. I lost my place. The land of your birth. Rachel and Leah responded, that's fine with us. We won't inherit any of our father's wealth anyway. He has reduced our rights to those of foreign women. And after he sold us, he wasted the money you paid him for us. All the wealth God has given you from my father legally belongs to us and our children. So go ahead and do whatever God has told you. So Jacob put his wives and children on camels and drove all of his livestock in front of him. He packed all his belongings that he had acquired in Padan Aram and sent for the land of Canaan, where his father Isaac lived. At that time, they left Laban some distance away, shearing his sheep. Rachel stole her father's household idols and took them with her. Jacob outwitted Laban and Aramean, for they set out secretly and never told Laban they were leaving. So Jacob took all his possessions with him and crossed the Euphrates River, heading for the hill country of Gilead. 3 days later, Laban was told that Jacob fled. So he gathered a group of relatives and set out on hot pursuit. He caught up with Jacob 7 days later in the hill country of Gilead. But the previous night, God had appeared to Laban the Aramean in a dream and told him, "I'm warning you, leave Jacob alone." Laban caught up with Jacob as he was camped in the hill country of Gilead, and he set up camp not far from Jacob's. What do you mean by deceiving me like this? Laban demanded. How dare you drag my daughters away like prisoners of war? Why'd you slip away in secret? Why did you deceive me? And why didn't you say you wanted to leave? I would have given you a farewell feast with singing and music and tambourines and harps. Why didn't you let me kiss my daughters and grandchildren and tell them goodbye? You've acted very foolishly. I could destroy you, but the God of your father appeared to me last night and warned me, saying, leave Jacob alone. I can understand your feeling that you must go and your intense longing for your father's home, but why have you stolen my gods? She stole his idols. I forgot about that. I rushed away because I was afraid, Jacob answered. I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. But as for your gods, if you can find them and let the person who has taken them die. And if you find anything else that belongs to you, identify it before all these relatives and I'll give it back. But Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the household idols. Laban went first into Jacob's tent to search, then into Leah's, and then the tents of two servant wives. But he found nothing. Finally, he went into Rachel's tent. But Rachel had taken the household idols and hidden them in her camel saddle, and now she was sitting on them. When Laban thoroughly searched her tent without finding, she said to her father, "Please, sir, forgive me if I don't get up for you. I'm having my monthly period." Okay, I was not expecting that. Threw me off guard. So Laban continued his search, but he could not find the idols. Then Jacob became very angry and challenged Laban. "What is my crime?" he demanded. "What have I done wrong to make you chase after me as if I'm a criminal? You've rummaged through everything I own. Now show me what you found that belongs to you. Set it out right in front of us before our relatives. Let them judge between us. For 20 years I've been with you, caring for your flocks, and in all that time your sheep and goats never miscarried. In all those years, I never used a single ram of yours for food. If any were attacked and killed by wild animals, I never showed you the carcass or asked you to reduce the count of your flock. No, I took the loss myself. You made me pay for every stolen animal. Get it all out here. You made me pay for every stolen animal, whether it was taken in broad daylight or in the dark of night. I worked for you through scorching heat in the day and through cold and sleepless nights. Yes, for 20 years, I slaved in your house. I worked for 14 years to earn your two daughters and then 6 more years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. In fact, if the God of my father had not been on my side, the God of Abraham and the fearsome God of Isaac, you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen your abuse and my hard work. This is why he appeared to you last night and rebuked you." Then Laban replied to Jacob, "These women are my daughters, these children are my grandchildren. These flocks are my flocks. In fact, everything you see is mine. But what can I do now about my daughters and their children? So come, let's make a covenant. And you and I will be a witness to our commitment." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a monument. Then he told his family members, "Gather some stones." So they gathered stones and piled them in heap. Then Jacob and Laban sat down beside the pile of stones to eat a covenant meal. To commemorate the event, Laban called the place, I cannot say that, Jager Sahudatha, which means witness pile in Aramaic. And Jacob called it Galeed, which means witness pile in Hebrew. Galeed. Then Laban declared, "This pile of stones will stand as a witness to remind us of the covenant that we've made today." This explains why it's called Galeed, witness pile. But it was also called Mizpah, which means watchtower. For Laban said, "May the Lord keep watch between us to make sure that we keep his covenant when we are out of each other's sight. If you mistreat my daughters or if you marry other wives, God will see it even if no one else does. He is a witness to this covenant between us." "See this pile of stones," Laban said, "and this is monument I've sat between us. They stand between us as a witness of our vows. I will never pass this pile of stones to harm you, and you must never pass these stones or monuments to harm me. I call on the God of our ancestors, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of my grandfather Nahor to serve as a judge." So Jacob took an oath before the fearsome God of his father Isaac to respect the boundary line. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice to God there on the mountain and invited everyone to a covenant feast. Everything they had eaten, they spent the night on the mountain. Laban got up early the next morning and he kissed his grandchildren and daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home. That was a long chapter. Wow. Okay. I need to take a breath here. Chapter 32. These chapters are no joke. As Jacob started on his way again, angels of God came to meet him. When Jacob saw them, he exclaimed, "This is God's camp." So he named the place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who was living in the region of Seir in the land of Edom. He told them, "Give this message to my master Esau, humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now, I've been living with Uncle Laban, and now that I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats, and many servants, both men and women, I've sent these messengers to inform my lord of my coming, hoping that you'll be friendly to me." After delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, "We met your brother Esau, and he's already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. Jacob was terrified at the news. He divided his house along with flocks, herds, camels into two groups. He thought, "If Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape." Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, 'Return to your own land and your relatives,' and you promised me, 'I'll treat you kindly.' I'm not worthy of the unfailing love and faithfulness you've shown me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. O Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid that he's coming to attack me, along with my wives and children. But you promise me I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count." Jacob stayed where he was at for the night. Then he selected these gifts from the possessions to present to his brother Esau. Here we go. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. And he divided these animals into herds and assigned them to different servants. Then he told the servants, "Go ahead of me with the animals, but keep some distance between the herds." He gave these instructions to the men leading the first group. "When my brother Esau meets you, he will ask, 'Whose servants are you? Where are you going? Who owns these animals?' You must reply, 'They belong to your servant Jacob, but they are a gift for his master Esau. Look, he's coming right behind us.'" Jacob gave the same instructions to the second and third herdsmen who followed behind the herd. "You must say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, 'Look, your servant Jacob is right behind us.'" Jacob thought, "I'll try to appease him by sending gifts ahead of me. When I see him in person, perhaps he'll be friendly to me." So the gifts were sent on while Jacob himself spent the night in the camp. During the night, Jacob got up and took two of his wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man said. "From now on, you'll be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, "I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. How many of you know when we encounter God, our walk should change? Amen. Preach. He was limping because of his injury. Even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. And obviously, the man was God. As you guys can see there, I keep saying man, but it was God himself. Chapter 33. Then Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and his two servant wives. He put the servant wives and their children at the front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then Jacob went on ahead. As he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground seven times before him. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. Then Esau looked at the woman and children and said, "Who are these people with you?" "These are the children God has graciously given to me, your servant," Jacob replied. Then the servant wife came up with her children and bowed before him. Next, Leah with her children, and they bowed. Finally, Joseph and Rachel came forward and bowed before him. "And what are all these flocks and herds I met as I came?" Esau asked. Jacob replied, "They're a gift, my lord, to ensure your friendship." "My brother, I have plenty," Esau answered. "Keep what you have for yourself." But Jacob insisted, "No, if I found favor with you, please accept this gift from me. And what a relief to see your friendly smile. It's like seeing the face of God." And he just saw the face of God the night before. Please take this gift I brought you, for God has been very gracious to me. I have more than enough. And because Jacob insisted. After reading for a while, guys, all the words just jumble together. Esau finally accepted the gift. Well, Esau said, let's be going. I will lead the way. But Jacob said, you can see, my lord, that some of the children are very young, and the flocks and herds have their young too. They're driven too hard. Even for one day, all of the animals could die. Please, my lord, go ahead of your servant. We'll follow you slowly at a pace that is comfortable for the livestock and the children, and I'll meet you at Seir. All right, Esau said, but at least let me assign some of my men to guide you and protect you. Jacob said, that's not necessary. It's enough that you've received me warmly, my lord. So Esau turned around and started back at Seir that same day. Jacob, on the other hand, traveled on to Succoth. Okay. There he... Some of Alyssa's laughing right now. It's Succoth. I don't know what to say. There, stop, Alyssa, you're making me laugh. There he built himself a house and made shelters for his livestock. All right. That is why the place was now called Succoth. I don't know. Succoth, which means shelters. Sukkoth? I don't know. Later, having traveled all the way from Paddan Aram, Jacob arrived safely at the town of Shechem in the land of Canaan. There he set up camp outside of the town. Jacob brought the plot of land where he camped from the family of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. Oh, there he bought. And there he built an altar and named it El Elo Israel. Chapter 34. Oh, I lost my scroll. Here we go, disconnected. One day Dinah, the daughter of Jacob and Leah, went to find some of the young women who lived in the area. Sorry, Dinah, I didn't mean to accuse you. She went to find some young women who lived in the area. But when the local prince, Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, saw Dinah, he seized her and raped her. Okay, wasn't expecting that. But then he fell in love with her, and he tried to win her affection with tender words. He said to the father Hamor, get me this young girl, I want to marry her. Soon Jacob heard that Shechem had defiled his daughter, Dinah, but since his sons were out in the field herding livestock, he said nothing until they returned. Hamor, Shechem's father, came to discuss the matter with Jacob. Meanwhile, Jacob's sons had come in from the field as soon as they heard what had happened. They were shocked and furious that their sister had been raped. Shechem had done a disgraceful thing against Jacob's family, something that should never have been done. Hamor tried to speak with Jacob and his sons. My son, Shechem is truly in love with your daughter, he said. Please let him marry her. In fact, let's arrange these marriages too. You give us your daughters for our sons, and we'll give you our daughters for your sons. And you may live among us, and the land is open. Settle here and trade with us, and feel free to buy property in the area. Then Shechem himself spoke to Dinah's father and brothers. Please be kind to me. Let me marry her, he begged. I'll give you whatever you ask. No matter what dowry or gift you demand, I gladly will pay it. Just give me the girl as my wife. But since Shechem had defiled their sister Dinah, Jacob's son responded deceitfully to Shechem and his father Hamor. They said, we couldn't possibly allow this because you're not circumcised. It would be a disgrace for our sisters to marry a man like you. Here's a solution. If every man among you will get circumcised like us, then we will give you our daughters and we'll take your daughters for ourselves. We will live among you and we can become one people. But if you don't agree to be circumcised, we will take her and be on our way. Hamor and his son Shechem agreed to the proposal. Shechem wasted no time in acting on the request, for he wanted Jacob's daughter desperately. Shechem was a highly respected member of his family, and he went with his father, Hamor, to present the proposal to the leaders at the town gate. These men are our friends, they said. Let's invite them to live here among us and trade freely. Look, the land is large enough to hold them. We can take their daughters as wives and let them marry ours. But they will consider staying here and becoming one people with us if only all of our men are circumcised just as they are. But if we do this, all of their livestock and possessions eventually will be ours. Come, let's agree to the terms and let's settle here among us. So all the men in the town council agreed with Hamor and Shechem, and every male in the town was circumcised. Excuse me. But 3 days later, when their wounds were still sore, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, who were Dinah's full brothers, took their swords and entered the town without opposition. Then they slaughtered every male there, including Hamor and his son Shechem. They killed them with the sword, then took Dinah from Shechem's house and returned to the camp. That is brutal. Meanwhile, the rest of Jacob's sons arrived, finding the men slaughtered. and they plundered the town because the sisters had been defiled there. They seized all the flocks and herds and donkeys and everything they can lay their hands on inside and outside the fields. They looted all the wealth and plundered the houses. They took all their little children and wives and led them away as captives. Afterward, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have ruined me. You've made me stink among all the people of this land, among all the Canaanites and Perizzites. We are so few that they're going to join forces and crush us. I will be ruined, and my entire household will be wiped out. But why should we let them treat our sister like a prostitute?" They said angrily. Chapter 35. Then God said to Jacob, "Get ready and move to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob told everyone in his house, "Get rid of all of your pagan idols. Preach, purify yourselves, and put on clean clothing. We are now going to Bethel, where I'll build an altar to God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I've gone." So they gave Jacob all of their pagan idols and earrings and buried them under the great tree near Shechem. As they set out, a terror from God spread over the people in all the towns, so no one attacked Jacob's family. Eventually, Jacob and his household arrived at Luz, also called Bethel, in Canaan. Jacob built an altar and named the place Al Bethel, which means God of Bethel, because God had appeared to him when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. Soon after this, Rebekah's old nurse Deborah died. She was buried beneath an oak tree in the valley of Bethel. Ever since, the tree has been called Alon Bakuth, which means oak of weeping. Now that Jacob had returned from Padan Aram, man, they just throw these names at you. There's no warning. There's no pronunciation. It's just name. God appeared again at Bethel. God blessed him, saying, "Your name is Jacob, but you'll not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel." So God renamed him Israel. Then God said, what just happened? Oh no, let's see. The thing just glitched. Oh yeah, totally glitched. Okay, let's find where we were. I don't know what happened there. Okay, Deborah died. Now Jacob returned from, but I'm saying your name is Jacob. Okay, here we go. Sorry, the thing glitched and scrolled me up a chapter. Then God said, "I'm El Shaddai, God Almighty." So he renamed him Israel. Then God said, "I'm El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You'll become a great nation. Even many nations, kings will be among your descendants. And I'll give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I'll give it to you and your descendants after you." Then God went up from the place where he had spoken to Jacob. Jacob set up a stone pillar to mark the place where God had spoken. Then he poured wine over it as an offering and anointed the pillar with olive oil. And Jacob named the place Bethel, which means the house of God, because God had spoken to him there. Leaving Bethel, Jacob and his clan moved towards Ephrath. But Rachel went into labor while they're still some distance away, and her labor pains were intense. After a very hard delivery, the midwife said, "Don't be afraid, you have another son." Rachel was about to die, but with her last breath, she named the baby Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. The baby's father, however, called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way of the Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a stone monument over Rachel's grave, and it can be seen to this day. Then Jacob traveled and camped on the beyond Migdal Adur. While he was living there, Reuben had intercourse with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Jacob soon heard about it. These are the names of the 12 sons of Jacob. The sons of Leah were Reuben, which is Jacob's oldest son, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah were Gad and Asher. These are the names of the sons who were born to Jacob at Padan Aram. So Jacob returned to his father Isaac in Mamre, which is near Kiriath Arba, now called Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had both lived as foreigners. Isaac lived for 180 years, then he breathed his last and died at a ripe old age, joining his ancestor in death and his sons Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob buried him. Chapter 36. All right, guys, we're getting there. Stay strong. This is the account of the descendants of Esau, also known as Edom. We're just going to go through some of this. Esau married two young women from Canaan. Okay, this is genealogy. Yeah, we're not going through genealogy, okay? So we're skipping genealogy because it's brain-boggling here. All right, these are the names of Esau's sons. These are the descendants of Reuel. You guys can read these on your own time. I'm not going to sit here and embarrass myself and try to pronounce all these wrong. These are the descendants, okay? Descendants, leaders, and clans. You guys can read these. Here's the original people. All right, more genealogy. I don't mind it. More genealogy. Wow, this is a lot of genealogy. We're going to skip all through the genealogy. Okay, chapter 37. I feel like I got a break there, Alyssa. I got to skip a whole chapter of genealogy. Chapter 37, Joseph's dreams. Okay, here we're getting into some good stuff here. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flock. He worked for his half-brothers and sons of his brother's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. I was a snitch growing up. I don't know about you guys. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field, tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up, and all your bundles gathered around and bowed before mine. Excuse me. His brothers responded, so you think you're going to be our king? Do you? Do you actually think you're going to reign over us? And they all hated him because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. I mean, if you're telling your brothers, hey, I had a dream, you're all going to bow before me, I understand the response there. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. Don't always tell your brothers about the dreams God has given you. Amen. Listen, I've had another dream. And I also want you guys to know, it is very hard not to preach on every one of these because I'm thinking of sermons that I've preached years ago about all these points. And, you know, but we're going to stay on track because it's going to take long enough here. I had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. That time he told the dream to his father as well and his brothers and his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? He said. Will you and your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, His father wondered what the dreams meant. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. When they had gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready and I'll send you to them. I'm ready to go, Joseph said. Go and see how your brothers' flocks are getting along, Jacob said. Then come back and bring me a report. So Jacob sent them on their way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from their family in the valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, a man from the area noticed him wandering around the countryside. What are you looking for? He said. I'm looking for my brothers, Joseph said. Do you know where they're pasturing their sheep? Yes, the man said. They moved on from here, but I heard them say, let's go on to Dothan. So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. When Joseph's brothers saw him, they recognized him at a distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father that a wild animal ate him, and we'll see what happens, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him, he said. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him in this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he's going to die without our laying hands on him. Reuben was secretly planning to rescue him and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, the brothers ripped off his beautiful robe, and they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then, just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels at the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking on a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime, which if you don't know, Judah means praise. How many of you know Judah, praise, steps in at the right time? All right, shout out to Judah. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. Isn't that how much Judas sold Jesus for? Was it 30 or 20? And the traders took him to Egypt. Type in the chat, was it 20 or 30 pieces of silver? I think it was 20. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. Then he discovered he was missing and he tore his clothes in grief. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, the boy is gone. What will I do now? Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with a message. Look what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son? Their father recognized it immediately. Yes, it's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph had clearly been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap and mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. I'll go to my grave mourning for my son, he would say, and then he would weep. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the palace guard. Chapter 38. About this time, Judah left home and moved to Adullam, where he stayed with a man named Hira. There he saw a Canaanite woman, the daughter of Shua, and married her. When he slept with her, she became pregnant and gave birth to, guess what? What do you guys think? A son, and named the boy Ur. Then she became pregnant again and gave birth to, what do you think? Another son, and she named him Onan. And when she gave birth to a third son, of course, more sons, she named him Shela. At the time of Shelah's birth, they were living at Kezib. I'm thinking that maybe they don't, like, because it wasn't as important to have girls, I think maybe they're just not saying when they're having girls, and they're just only naming boys and making the, I don't know. How are they having all boys only all the time? In the course of time, Judah arranged for his firstborn son, Er, as his boys would call him, to marry a young woman named Tamar. But Er, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord took his life. Okay. Then Judah said to Er's brother Onan, go and marry Tamar, as our law requires the brother of a man who has died. You must produce the heir for your brother. But Onan was not willing to have a child who would not be his own heir. So whenever he had intercourse with his brother's wife, he would spill his semen on the ground. This prevented her, This prevented her from having a child who had belonged to his brother. But the Lord God considered it evil for Onan to deny a child to his dead brother. So the Lord took Onan's life too. Wow. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, go back to your parents' home and remain a widow until my son Shelah is old enough to marry. But Judah didn't really intend to do this because he was afraid Shelah would also die like his brothers. So Tamar went back to live in her father's home. Some years later, Judah's wife died. After the time of mourning was over, Judah and his friend Hira, the Adullamite, went up to Timnah to supervise the shearing of the sheep. Someone told Tamar, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. Tamar was aware that Shelah had grown up, but no arrangements were made to come and marry him. So she changed out of her widow's clothing and covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, then sat outside the road to the entrance village of Enam, which is on the road of Timnah. Judah noticed her and thought she was a prostitute, since she covered her face. So he stopped and propositioned her. Let me have sex with you, he said, not realizing that she was his own daughter-in-law. How much will you pay to have sex with me, Tamar asked. Sorry, it just feels weird reading this on live, but it's the Bible, so I don't have to tell you. I'll send you a young goat from my flock, Judah promised. But what will you give me to guarantee that you'll send the goat, she said. What kind of guarantee do you want, he replied. She said, leave me your identification seal and its cord and walking stick you're carrying. So I guess that was like their ID back in the day. So Judah gave them to her and then he had intercourse with her and she became pregnant. Afterwards, she went back home, took off her veil and put on her widow's clothing as usual. Later, Judah asked his friend Hira, the Adullamite, to take the young goat to the woman and picked up the things he had given her as a guarantee. But Hira couldn't find her. So he asked the men who lived there, Where can I find the shrine prostitute who is sitting beside the road at the entrance of Enam? We've never had a prostitute here, they replied. So Hira returned to Judah and told him, I couldn't find her anywhere, and the men of the village claim they've never had a shrine prostitute. Then let her keep the things I gave her, Judah said. I sent the young goat and agreed, and we couldn't find her. We'd be the laughingstock of the village if we went back again to look for her. About 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, acted like a prostitute, and now because of this, she's pregnant. Bring her out and let her be burned, Judah demanded. And that's his daughter-in-law? Wow. But as they were taking her out to kill her, she sent this message to her father-in-law. The man who owns these things made me pregnant. Look closely. Whose seal and cord and walking stick are these? Judah recognized them immediately and said, she's more righteous than me because I didn't arrange for her to marry my son, Shelah. And Judah never slept with Tamar again. When the time came for Tamar to give birth, it was discovered that she was carrying twins. While she was in labor, one of the babies reached out his hand. The midwife grabbed it and tied a scarlet string around the child's wrist, announcing, this one came out first. But then he pulled back his hand and came out his brother. What? The midwife said. How did you break out first? So he was named Perez. Then the baby with the scarlet string on his wrist was born, and he was named Zerah. That is intense. Joseph in Potiphar's house. Chapter 39. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was the captain guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything that he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so soon he made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire house and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's house and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs run smoothly and his crops and livestock flourish. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about anything except what kind of food to eat. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire house. No one here has more authority than I do. He's held back nothing from me except you. And because you're his wife, how could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." Amen. We need more pastors and leaders that are afraid to sin against God. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her and kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, when no one was around, he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come and sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. Then she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled. She called out soon and all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought some Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came in my room and raped me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran and got away and left his cloak behind with me." She kept the cloak until her husband came home, then told him the story. "That Hebrew slave you brought in our house tried to come in and fool around with me," she said. "But when I screamed, he ran, leaving his cloak with me." Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about Joseph had treated him. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge for all the other prisoners over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. One more chapter. We are on the final stretch here. How long has it been? I can't even see the clock. 40 minutes, I think. We're doing good. Something like that. Here we go. Chapter 40. Where are you going, Alyssa? She's abandoning me on the last chapter. All right, it's fine. No, go sneak away. She acts like I couldn't see. She tiptoed past behind the camera. Where are you going? Okay. Nova needs her. I'm like, you waited all this time to leave me on the last chapter? Sometime later, Joseph... Okay, let me read again. Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. Pharaoh became angry with the two officials and put them in prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned to them Joseph, who looked for them. While they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and the dream had its own meaning. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed they looked upset. "Why do you look so worried today?" he said. And they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean. Interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph said. "Go ahead and tell me your dreams." So the chief told him his dream first. "In my dream, I saw a grapevine in front of me. The vine had three branches that began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, and I took a cluster of grapes and squeezed the juice in the cup, and then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." "This is what the dream means," Joseph said. "The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as the cupbearer. Please remember me and do favors for me when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he'll let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it." When the chief baker saw Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I had a dream too. In my dream, there were three baskets of white pastries stacked on my head. The top basket contained all kinds of pastries for Pharaoh, but the birds came and ate from the basket on my head." "This is what the dream means," Joseph said. "The three baskets represent 3 days. 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up and impale your body on a pole." That is brutal. "Then birds will come and peck away at your flesh." Pharaoh's birthday came 3 days later, and he prepared a banquet for all his officials. He summoned his chief cupbearer and chief baker to join. He then restored the chief cupbearer to his position so he again can hand Pharaoh his cup. But Pharaoh impaled the chief baker just as Joseph predicted when he interpreted his dream. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. And that concludes, guys. One's in the chat. We did it, guys. Don't forget on your Bible app to check it off, all right? Chapters 28 through 40. Check it off there, YouVersion Bible app. I also have the Bible plan linked in the description. And let me show you guys one more time how to get this Bible plan, okay? Bible in 90 days. This is on the App Store. It's the Bible app, YouVersion, Life Church. You guys know, and this is what it looks like. Hold on, let me search it. Bible in 90 days. There's a couple, but let me show you the right one. It's the fourth one down, all right? Fourth one down, Bible in 90 days. It's this one right here. Has a guy wearing a plaid shirt. That's not why I'm wearing plaid every day, because the Bible plan has plaid. It's just wearing a plaid shirt. Alyssa will be doing them with me as well, and Jared is going to start doing Mondays, okay? So from now on, Mondays, Jared will read. And I'm going to find other people to help as well. Just to be honest with you guys, I thought about recording these to test it, to see how it would be. And I kept telling Alyssa, I'm like, I could do it in 20 minutes a day. It'll be nothing. And she's like, it takes a lot longer. I don't think you realize how long it takes to read out loud. I'm like, no, because in my head, I could read in like 30 minutes. She's like, no, it takes longer. And I kept pushing it off. I was like, let me record a test stream and see how long it is. But I didn't do it. And then the day came and I'm like, oh, today's the day we start the Bible. I didn't do a test thing. Oh, well, whatever. But I think the Lord kept me from doing a test stream. Alyssa's laughing right here. Because I think if I would have done a test stream, I would have been like, I can't do an hour for 90 days. Like, guys, doing these streams, it's very fun. I love it. It's been great. We're on only day three. This is my second one. But I'm like, 90 days? That's 3 months? Somebody type, we can do it in the chat. If you're watching on the replay live, type, we can do it in the chat. We can do it. I believe. Lord, I thank you, Father, for what you're doing, that we are going to do it in Jesus' name. Lord, that we are going to make it through to day 90 and have a celebration and have a great time. Many people will grow and get excited about the word. I thank you, Lord, for giving us strength. I thank you, Lord, that Alyssa's sitting here, but she's going to start helping me even more. And we're going to get through this in Jesus' name. Amen. This has been fun, but it is long. I love every single one of you. We are live every single day at 2 p.m. I was live 3 hours a week, sometimes 4 hours a week. Now we're live 10 hours a week. So yeah, we almost 4X'd how much we're live during the week, but we're giving ourselves to this. We're devoting ourselves to this, and we're live every day too. So it's awesome. It's fun. Tell your friends, tell your family, get them to join. It's not too late to join. You can join at any time. You can watch the replays, or you can just join now. Okay. God is not legalistic. He's not like, well, you didn't start on day one. Start the plan today at, you know, whatever. Start it today and we'll get through. You can also partner with us down below, become a monthly partner every Thursday at 1 p.m. We have our weekly prayer calls. And also, if you are a monthly partner, Thursday at 1 p.m., not 1:30 anymore, 1 p.m., we have the prayer call, and then we'll go right into the Bible reading stream, which is going to be great. So pray about partnering with us monthly. All of our content is free. These videos are obviously free. All my YouTube content is free, but your support enables us to keep doing this. Tonight, we will be live at 6 p.m. So be back here at 6 p.m., for another live. We're going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, so you do not want to miss that. And I'll engage with the chat and all that tonight and talk with you guys and all that. So be here tonight. I love and appreciate you guys, and I will see you guys in a few hours. I'll see you tonight. All right, can I fix this thing here? All right, love you guys. Salute. See you guys. You did it. Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.